Good to be with you all this morning. Amen. All right. Let's start off. I'll tell you a story about R.U. Darby. The name R.U. Darby. His name was R.U. And his uncle. And I hope I haven't told this story before. I scratch my mind every week because I'm like, if I told this story at youth group, college young adults, or on a Sunday morning. And sometimes I'm like, I can't remember. So I'm just going to go for it. And if this sounds familiar, sorry, you're going to hear it again. But it's a great story. I love this story. It's just a wonderful, wonderful lesson to me. So the story goes, R.U. Darby and his uncle lived in Maryland. And during the gold rush, so I think the 1800s, they set out and they were going to go to Colorado. Believe it or not, Colorado also had a gold rush, not just California. They had a gold rush as well. And they were going out to Colorado in hopes of striking it rich, right? Exciting times. They land somewhere in Colorado, I'm not quite sure where. This is a true story. And they begin digging. They buy a plot of land and they start digging for gold. Sure enough, it wasn't very long. They actually struck gold. And they were excited. They're stoked. Wow, this is wonderful. And so they just kept digging. And as they kind of accumulated more gold, they sold it and they bought bigger equipment and they made their kind of production bigger in order just to mine more and more gold. It was exciting times. They were full of joy, full of energy, and they just kept trucking, literally. Well, one day, the mine that they were digging dried up. No more gold. And so, what do? Well, you got to keep digging. So they dug more, and they dug more, and they dug more. And days turned into weeks. Weeks turned into months, and they were not hitting anything. It becomes frustrating. You had gold, you had a little taste of the glory, and now it's drying up, and we're starting to lose money. And we don't have the money to support our equipment and what we're doing here. So they become discouraged. And they keep persevering, keep digging, keep digging, keep believing, keep hoping. One day, they said, enough is enough. We have to stop. So they went to the local junk man in the town nearby. They sold all their equipment, tried to make a little money back, and they headed back to Maryland. The local junk man thought, well, I got all this equipment. Before I scrap it, maybe I should have somebody come out, take a look at the mine and the grounds and the area, and see if there really is no gold. So he pays for this mining engineer, comes out, and sure enough, what the mining engineer finds is that R.U. Darby and his uncle stopped 3 feet short of one of the biggest veins of gold in Colorado. 3 feet short. Yard. They're 3 feet away, and they gave up. Junkman says, howdy do. Praise the Lord. And he gets to work. Man. I love this story. It's a great story about perseverance, about hope, about not giving up. Oh, man, but it's a tough story because we've all been there. I resonate big with R.U. Darby and his uncle. Man, you're digging and you're digging and day after day and you're just getting nothing. And you're just like, oh, I've not quit a million times. And yet, there's still, I'm not getting what I'm trying to get. I think of Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Oh, can you imagine them? You've had a taste of the gold, and now you're not seeing it. And you're just, every day, you're like, today's my day. Today's my day. Here we go. We're going to churn it up. And another day goes by, and you got nothing to show for it. Oh, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Following part of that verse, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Oh, man. If you've ever watched the show Ted Lasso, they say it another way. It's the hope that kills you. Kind of funny. They're like, it's the hope that kills you. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's the hope that kills you. You get your hopes up, and oh, it hurts. Oh, it hurts when it doesn't pan out. Pun intended, y'all. I didn't have that in my notes. That just came. Man, we know the Lord's here today. Amen. For the Darbys and for many of us, we've been digging for a long time, and there's not much to show for it. title of this sermon, kind of growing up in our salvation. Again, this comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. He's encouraging his readers to grow up in your salvation. And I just want to hit on this point again. When we think of salvation, oftentimes we think of being saved, and that means when I die, I get to go to heaven when I die. And again, I just want to reiterate, that's a part of what that word means. That's a part, and that is true, praise God. But that is not all that that word means, okay? Or else this idea that Peter talks about of growing up in your salvation doesn't really make sense. How do I grow up in my salvation? I mean, I get to be with Jesus and be resurrected when I die. What are you talking about here, Peter? And the same thing with Paul. Paul kind of says the same thing in Philippians. Work out your salvation. Work it out with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. We do something. We grow in this salvation. All right? And so we do. We have to continue to grow in this. And it can be really discouraging when you're like, okay, I am trying to grow. I'm trying to grow in loving other people well. I'm trying to grow in trusting God. I'm trying to grow in my faith. I'm trying to grow in just reading the Bible for like 10 minutes a day. And it can be discouraging when it feels like, dude, I am not going anywhere. And it can get really discouraging when you feel like, I'm just not going anywhere. I think I'm getting worse. I think I'm more bitter. I think I'm more resentful. I think I'm more impatient, right? We go through those seasons. Oh my gosh, I go through those seasons too, y'all. We go through that. But I think today I want to encourage you guys, in order to grow in our salvation, we always have to remain hopeful. We always have to remain hopeful. There's a famous quote I've heard in sports. And then Ford just came out with a commercial, and they used it. And I was like, oh my gosh, Ford. All right, cool. I'm going to use it. And so it goes by this. And athletes, this is really cool, and it makes a lot of sense. Whether you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. Whether you think you can, whether you think you can't, you're right. Think of an athlete. If I think I can do this, if I think I can play well, if I have the confidence to play well, if I think I can do whatever the task is ahead of me, okay, you're right. And if you think you can't, guess what? You're also right. And we all know in sports how important the mental sphere of the game is, and how important it is to have confidence. As Brad always tells me, Walter Payton, the most confident man ever, right? Going onto the field. He's like, I'm the best football player to ever live. And he's like, I have to tell myself that because I'm going out there against some big dudes and some heavy competition. And if I don't believe it, then I ain't going to play like that. Whether you think you can, whether you think you can't, you're right. And guess what? I think this can apply really well to our walk with God. If you just feel like, dude, I'm never going to grow up in my salvation. This sin will always be a part of my life. I'm never going to have an intimate relationship with Jesus. I'm never going to really trust him, or I'm never going to be able to love this person, or I'm never going to be able to forgive this person. Guess what? You're probably right. You're probably right. So I want you to remain hopeful. Hope and faith go very hand in hand. They're pretty close, but we'll talk about that a little bit. Gosh, I want you to go away from this, and I want you to be hopeful and be like, you know what? I think it is God who works in me to will and to act according to his purposes. I have confidence, maybe not in myself, but in God, in the Holy Spirit, in his power. Man, I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to talk about that third point. In his power, that when I am weak, he is strong. And then guess what? This sin doesn't just have to be a part of my life all my life. Guess what? I can forgive this person. Guess what? I can love this person. Guess what? I can trust God so much in this situation that I could actually have peace that surpasses all understanding when my natural default setting is just to be so anxious. Golly, I actually believe I might be able to have patience and wait for God to move. Whether you think you can, whether you think you can't, there's a lot to that. I like that. Hey, let's read our Bibles. Let's get into God's Word this morning. Let's read Romans chapter 8. Verses 18 through 25, I really like this passage. Romans, such a good book. so much going on. It's wonderful. Romans chapter 8. Let's read this together. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Love that. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Paul, he writes like four verses, and it's like you could spend your whole life unpacking those four verses. Okay, I'll explain. We're going to read it, and then we'll talk more about this. We know, verse 22, that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, amen, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. I'm going to read 26 too, because I think it will go well with our final point. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Bam. I went back and forth whether or not to use this passage or 1 Peter chapter 1. And so I decided to go with this because I already got three passages. I could just passage. But I like 1 Peter because it talks about we have this living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. So let's unpack this idea. What is Paul getting at here? How does this help us? How does this encourage us? The idea is that because Jesus has resurrected from the dead, because he is raised to life, because of that, we have the hope that we also will be resurrected when we die. Okay? Pretty simple. We believe that. Praise God. It's part of that salvation word. Okay? But what's so cool, all right, or what's so interesting about this, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's do step two. Step two. Got so many thoughts in my head right now. Oh, my gosh. We know we're going to be resurrected. The redemption of our bodies. We'll have new bodies. We'll be with Jesus. Amen. When Jesus comes back, call this the second coming, he will make all things new, Revelation 21. So we have this hope. We look out in the world and we're like, man, the world needs some help. God, wow. And we have this hope that when Jesus comes back, he will make it all new. This is our passage in Romans 8. It's subjected to frustration right now. And we have so many frustrations right now. But God is liberating it from the decay and bringing it into freedom. Praise God. He's making all things new. We have that hope that that is coming. Now, here's a really interesting tension that we as Christians, you probably have felt. If in your mind you're like, okay, when I die, I have resurrection, I'm going to be made new, and I'm going to be holy and pure, no more sin. Awesome. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to make the whole world new, and there's going to be no more evil and no more sin. No more rebellion. Cool. So I'm just going to wait for that to happen. Wrong. No. Okay. This is a really interesting tension because it can feel that way, right? It's like, okay, I'm just trying to like make sure I don't mess this up. I just got to make sure I get to the end because in the end, God's going to make all things new. But that's actually not the story. While we have that hope, we also have this living hope, or you might say this present hope. Look at Romans 8. Paul says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Paul likes to use the first fruits of the Spirit, or he says, a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. What does that mean? All right, check this out. Think of it this way. Imagine we're all 25, all right? Imagine you're all 25. If you're not 25, go up, go down, get to 25. Okay, we're all 25. We're all 25, and imagine somebody came to you and said, when you turn 65, I'm going to give you $1 billion. Ooh. Turn 65, you get $1 billion. Okay. Let's say, they also say, but guess what? every year until 65, I'm going to give you $10 million of that $1 billion. Sounds pretty nice. Sounds pretty great. Now, it would be a little bit foolish to be like, no, don't give me the $10 million. I'm going to wait till I'm 65 to get the full $1 billion. That feels like, no, bad. Financial planning. Come on, take the $10 million, okay? It also feels like it would be not wise to say, oh, thank you for the $10 million. Now I'm going to go blow it on a whole host of maybe not so good things, all right? Is that what that $10 million there is for? Or what if our benefactor, our very generous benefactor, said, I want you to use that $10 million that I give you every year to do good, to bring blessing wherever you go. And just know when you get to 65, the rest of it's coming. But I want to give you some now so you can do wonderful things in the world with that $10 million. If you're familiar with the New Testament, you're thinking of the parable of the talents, I hope is coming to mind, where you were given something. What are you going to do with it? You're going to hide it? You're going to throw it to the side? Or are you going to do something with it and make it grow? I think that's what we have here. Yes, we have the hope that we will be made completely new in heaven, and that Jesus will remake all of creation, and it will be new. Amen, that is coming. But we also have the deposit guaranteeing that inheritance. What are we going to do with it now? What are we going to do with it now? Ah, man, this morning, I hope we have confidence that we have hope, that we have a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, that boy, we can really go far, we can grow up in our salvation, and we can enjoy the first fruits of what is waiting for us. And we can do something in this world, and we can change, we can grow, and the Holy Spirit is inside of you to make that happen. He is all about it. Let's go. Where are we going? What are we doing? All right, let's take care of business. Man, I want to give you a new heart. I have birthed you again. I have made you a new creation. Man, let's just leave that old stuff behind and let's go forward. Let's run, baby. And guess what? We're going to do some things in your workplace, in your families, in your communities. Oh, man, let's go bring some blessing. Oh, I love that. I've kind of jumped ahead and back and forth and all around. Let's go to that first point. Hope, as I've defined it, it's pretty generic, pretty simple. Don't by any means be like, this is the only way to define hope. All right? But hope is the expectation or the anticipation that things will change for the better. Oh my gosh, and I hope I've encouraged you by knowing that you have the first fruits of the Spirit, you have a deposit guaranteeing that inheritance, that guess what? You can have hope that God will continue to work in you and be efficacious. Ooh, he will have effect. And you can grow. You can grow in your faith. You can grow in holiness. You can grow in how you work out your salvation. You can grow this morning. Oh, I love that. I want you also to be hopeful that what you are doing everywhere you go matters. It matters. God is using every one of those little things that you are doing, family, workplace, your community, sports, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, wherever you are choosing to be a light and to follow Jesus and to obey and be that kind of person, that new creation that is in line with what Jesus is doing and remaking the world, it matters. It has effect. It changes things. It changes things for the better. A harsh response begets wrath, but a gentle response turns away anger. How simple. How simple you can change a situation by just a gentle response rather than, oh, yeah? Well, you can go do, right? Yeah. Man. Oh, I love it. Galatians 6:9. I've been thinking about this a lot. I've been thinking this about us as a body. It says this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I think about you parents a lot. Oh, I hope you don't become weary and the good that you are doing when you are raising your children. And I imagine it can be wearisome. I imagine. Teachers, Think about you all the time too. Oh, I feel like it could be wearisome. These kids, whoa. Right? And I just hope, my encouragement is that you will not become weary in doing good. You are doing good. You are doing good. I don't just think about parents and teachers, I think about all of you. And so everywhere, and I know you all have situations where you're like, man, I am weary of doing good. And does this really matter? And is this even doing anything? And I really just want to give up, and I really just want to kind of phone it in, or I really want to give it back to this person just the way they gave it to me. And yet again, we are joining in what God is doing. He is making all things new. And he's using our good things, our responses in faith, our obedience to God, to make that happen. Man, it can be suffering. And I like Romans 8 because it talks about it. It's very honest. Paul's like, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Man, it is suffering. We do suffer. It's painful. It's hard. Mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, it is all very difficult, and it can beat us down, and it can really, really make things painful. And I encourage you, be wisdom. What do you need? Do you need a day off? Do you need a good night's sleep? Do you need somebody just to listen to you? I don't know what you need. What do you need? Because I want us, because we need stuff. We need help. Gosh, we need it. We need support. We need a whole host of things. I want us to encourage us so we can keep moving forward with the Lord. What is it that you need in this season? If hope is the expectation and the anticipation that things will change for the better, I think the opposite of hope, as I've kind of understood it, would be cynicism. Cynicism. This is a word that I've kind of heard a lot. Sociologists, it's thrown around a lot in our culture. A lot of people are like, we kind of live in an age of cynicism right now. Cynicism is just very prevalent. And cynicism is another big word with like 50 different definitions and stuff. And so maybe to keep it simple, I think this grabs a good amount of it. And what I mean by this is that if hope is the expectation and anticipation that things will get better, cynicism would be, I know that things won't get better. I know things will not get better. And when we have that attitude, what does it lead to us? It's just not going to get better. So I'm done. I like this quote. This is a really fascinating quote. It comes from Bertrand Russell. Fascinating. It says this, cynicism. He wrote this almost 100 years ago, 80 to 100 years ago. Cynicism, such as one finds very frequently among the highly educated young men and women of the West. We are in the West. The West is Western cultures, United States, North America, and Europe. The West is as it was referred to. Results from the combination of comfort with powerlessness. Powerlessness makes people feel that nothing is worth doing, and comfort makes the painfulness of this feeling just endurable. I thought that was an interesting quote. I've been thinking about that one. Bertrand Russell, just so you know, was an atheist. And yet, I think he said something very spot on. I don't think the cynicism is just relegated to young men and women of the West. Again, he wrote this 80 to 100 years ago. I think if you saw our culture now, I think you'd say, yeah, this is prevalent everywhere. And I think some of it, and something I've been meditating on, is we feel powerless. And I was like, man, I think I feel powerless sometimes. And I can get cynical. I'll be totally honest with you guys. I can get cynical. I've been saying for years, we live in the book of Judges right now. Everybody just does what's right in their own eyes. And I realized, stop saying that, Grant. It does no good. It's just cynical. It just means I'm powerless, and I'm upset with what things are going on. I can't do anything about it. And so I just want to just start firing off arrows. You feel that way? Feel powerless. I can't change any of this. These sins, these habits, they're unbreakable. Man, can't change society. Can't do anything about it. It's just going to hell in a handbasket. And I happen to be in it. Ugh. This is awful. Feels that way sometimes? Yeah. Man. It can feel that way. And it can lead, powerlessness can lead to just, all right, well, I'm just going to try to do what I can do. But I'm kind of, I don't know. I don't know, you know? We probably all look different, right? How we respond to powerlessness. Maybe it causes anger. Maybe it causes you, maybe you put your back up against the wall and you're like, man, it's time to fight. Like, I'm feeling powerless. I'm about to kick butt and take names and I'm going to go do something. And others are just like, man, I'm just going to kind of just keep kind of backing up into safe places. I don't know. What is that for you? What is that for you? Oh, man, I can feel powerless this morning. And that's why I love 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. Man, what a great, great passage coming from Paul. This is Paul. Paul is like the ultimate, like, dude, this dude got stoned outside of a city, got up and was like, going back into the city. I mean, holy cow, come on. This dude is just on another level. You stone me, I'd be like, I get the picture. You hold up a rock, I'm out of here, all right? Have fun, enjoy. Golly, this dude would be like the ultimate, like, I'm powerful and I'm just gonna keep going forward. You cannot stop me. And yet I love what he says in verses 9 through 10. He's talking to God. He's talking about this thorn in his flesh. It's brutal. He's asking the Lord, take it away. But God says to him in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. This is Paul saying, I'm going to boast more gladly about my weaknesses then. If God's power is made perfect in my weakness, then I'm going to boast about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in the insults. I delight in the hardships. I delight in persecutions. I delight in the difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I hope that encourages you this morning. If you feel weak, if you feel powerless, guess what? You might be in the best, strongest position now. You might be in the strongest position yet that you've ever been in. For now, you're coming to the Lord humbly and saying, I am weak. I cannot make this happen. I cannot conquer this sin. I cannot change this person. I cannot change this situation. I cannot change society. I cannot change it. I've tried. I've worked my butt off, and I can't seem to make it happen. I'm coming to you, Lord, and I think the Lord's saying, best thing you've done so far. Let's go. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Do you boast about your weaknesses? Do you boast? Like, yeah, dude, yeah, I just can't seem to get this sin habit out of the way. Praise the Lord. Interesting. Isn't that an interesting statement? Yeah, man, I just can't seem to, not be anxious. You just can't seem to not be kind of depressed right now or worry. Yeah, praise God. Boasting in the Lord. Do we do that? I don't think we usually do that. I know I don't do that. And yet I think what a great opportunity to be like, yeah, man, I just can't do this. I can't do this. But guess what? I'm going to the Lord, and I hope in the Lord. I trust him. He's got me. He's going to make it happen. He's going to make it happen inside of me. We're going to get there. I don't know when. I'm not putting any timelines on it. But I believe and I trust in him. We're going to go through this. He's working on me. He's working with me. And guess what? Last week, he delights to work with me. He delights to be with you. He delights you to be with you in all your weaknesses and in all your flaws and all your frailties and all your doubt and all your lack of hope and cynicism, wherever you find yourself this morning. He delights to be with you. He delights. He has so much joy for you. Golly, God, I think, is very excellent at working things out and making his purposes known. And man, we just want to respond. Come to him humbly. Just say, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you, as Jason said. I need you, Lord. I need you to work this in my life. I need you to grow my salvation. I need you to help me to love. Love my enemy, love my brother, my sister, fellow Christian, family member, co-worker. Gosh, I need you, Lord. God, I need you. We need you. Man, this doesn't mean we don't take action. Doesn't mean we don't do anything. And this is a little bit of an interesting, it can just be tough. I think you're always kind of wrestling with, okay, I'm weak. I can't do anything. I can come to the Lord in prayer. So I always say this, come to the Lord in your weakness humbly, and then we'll follow him, respond to him. What is he saying? What is he saying to you? Where is he leading you? Is he giving you just a boost of confidence? Like, man, he's giving you a prep talk? Like, hey, you got this. Guess what? You can do this. You can love this person. You hear me? Right here. I believe it. We can do this. Come on. I'm with you. Let's go. All right. Go and love that person. Try it. Come on. Confidence. Go into the world like Walter Payton and be like, I am the best Christian the world has ever seen. And I'm going to go and love people like crazy. And I am going to trust the Lord so much with everything in my life. And I'm just going to go in here and be the biggest, baddest Christian since Paul. What do you think? Confidence in the Lord. Not myself, not because I'm this great, righteous person, but because the Lord is in me working all things for good. And he is working. Oh, he's acting all, working out my salvation. Fear and trembling is God who works in me to will and to act according to his good purposes. I'm going to finish with a couple quotes. I think these are great. If you have watched the movie Jojo Rabbit, you will know this quote. I got my Jojo Rabbit fan club right here in the middle. I love it. I'm with you. I love it so much. At the end of this movie, it's a great movie. I highly recommend it. It's a really funny movie. It's a great movie. It ends with this poem by this poet, Rilke. He says, let everything happen, beauty and terror, just keep going. No feeling is final. Let everything happen, beauty and terror, just keep going. No feeling is final. Think about R.U. Darby. Oh man, let it all happen. You find the gold, you don't find the gold. Just keep going. No feeling is final. Oh man, I'm so discouraged with my walk with the Lord right now. That's okay. Just keep going. No feeling is final. That discouragement you feel this morning is not final. The hopelessness you feel is not final. The faithlessness or doubt is not final. The shame you feel is not final. The lack of joy you feel is not final. Just keep going. Here's another quote from Friedrich Nietzsche. I've quoted two atheists this morning. Holy cow, Lord help us. But I think he also said the good thing as well. The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There, thereby results and has always resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living. Eugene Peterson, a very famous pastor, wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And he took it from this quote from Nietzsche because he thought, here is the truth here. We are in a long, ultra marathon race with God. It's a long run. It's a long one. And we get shin splints, and we get tired, and we get exhausted, and we get injuries, and we have feelings where I'm just like, I want to be done. This stinks. It happens. I'm running, racing in the prairie fire. I'm not racing yet. I'm running. And you just get tired and exhausted of waking up in the morning, and you're like, crack, 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 crack. Oh, and you're like, golly, everything is sore and does not feel good. And you got to run, and you're like, oh, how long is this run? An hour and 20 minutes? God help me. Feels that way. And it feels that way walking with the Lord. And yet, man, the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction as made life worth living. I think God is calling you and the Holy Spirit is inviting you to a long obedience in the same direction. That direction is towards a renewed heaven and a new earth. It is the hope that we have that our bodies will be made new, that all of creation will be made new. And as we run with Him, we have the deposit guaranteeing that inheritance. We have wonderful gifts here and now to kind of inaugurate and bring kind of the first fruits and things of what eternity is waiting for us here and now. We get to see God's kingdom grow here and now, until the culmination of that kingdom comes when Jesus comes back. And it will involve suffering. And so we have to remain hopeful in the midst of suffering and the discouragement. And we got to keep digging. Got to keep digging this week. Don't become weary in doing good. Oh, you will reap a harvest when the time comes. No feeling is final. Discouragement, shame, you name it. It ain't final. Just keep going with the Lord. And if you just keep going, then you're going to blossom and bloom in your salvation. And guess what? The more we do that, the greater the blessing. Oh, we can be such a blessing to our coworkers, our families, our friends, the community, our society, you name it. Sky's the limit. Now, that's what the world wants. The world desires people that'll be gracious and allow them to make mistakes and won't write them off, won't cut them off. We all long for that, don't we? Let's be those kinds of people. Let's keep running with hope this morning. Amen? Amen. Stand with me. Let's close in prayer.